What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come? Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
Is the devil fact or fiction? Hello, welcome to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions on Lutheran Radio UK, which is an internet radio station of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. My name is George Samietz, and I'm a pastor serving Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon, Suffolk, and also serving as a locum. Here in the ELCE, the title is Vacancy Pastor for Good Shepherd Coventry and St. Columba East Kilbride. For all ELCE details, including a link to Lutheran Radio UK, please visit www.lutheran.co.uk. Is the devil fact or fiction? To answer that question, we will need to ask a prior question. When you hear the name or the title the devil or Satan, what comes into your head? If a picture does come into your head, then I'm going to go out on a limb here, not knowing what's in your head, and say that your picture is fiction. Classically today, the devil is pictured as a guy with or without horns and a tail, but definitely a pitchfork and a red suit. That is fiction. If we look at 15th century artwork, we might find a humanoid being with animal features, horns and many heads or faces, not just on top, but maybe also on the chest and arms and knees. Go back another century, and maybe you're looking at a winged creature with bat-like associations. In the 12th century, drawings and manuscripts show the devil as either a dragon or a giant serpent. It would seem that artists have felt able to have a considerable amount of license in this area, precisely because the Bible doesn't give us a physical description at all. The pictures one associates with the devil or Satan seem to gather in aspects or visual associations of what was regarded as evil at the time, or what was regarded as in opposition to the Christian faith. So pictures don't help us, and there is a lot of fiction around about the devil. So what do we find when we look at the Bible? We find that the references are not evenly distributed. We find that numerous names or titles are used. People today regard Genesis 3 and the serpent in the garden tempting Eve as our first reference. The difficulty here is that there is no link in this chapter with anything other than a talking snake. Yes, he's a tempter, and yes, his words are not in humanity's best interests, but there's no link with the devil. That only comes in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, which is scene after scene of visual theology, in which an explanation is given about the devil's expulsion from heaven. And in Revelation 12, verse 9, it explicitly calls the ancient serpent the devil and Satan. Now, because the link is confirmed, we read the devil into the text in Genesis 3. The best clear reference in the Old Testament about Satan, or in this case, the Satan, is in the enigmatic book of Job and the opening chapters, which set the scene for Job's debate with his three companions about suffering and God. In these first two chapters, the Satan is pictured almost as a bored globetrotter travelling back and forth on the earth, an angelic being who wanders up to heaven and has a discussion with God. The title, the Satan, means the accuser and also the slanderer. The few references in the Old Testament show him to be never working in people's interests. He seems to have incited David to conduct the census of Israel in 1 Chronicles 21. Of course, with disastrous results. What we have in the Old Testament is sort of in shadows. We can't see clearly. There's someone there, and he doesn't appear on our side. We notice this precisely when we turn to the New Testament and see many more references, descriptions, and comments. So we discover that Satan has both title and name qualities, which are essentially interchangeable with devil. He's also known as the evil one, which you will find particularly in 1 John. I've mentioned serpent and dragon already. He is also described as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2. Also, he is the deceiver of the whole world, Revelation 12 again, the father of lies, John 8, and the ruler of this world, John 14. While he doesn't have free rein, what we see in Job and in other references is that he is not equal with God, he is not all-powerful, and works with his limitations. The Bible warns us about appearances with regards to him when Paul points out that people can be false. So there are false apostles and deceitful workmen around, and no wonder he says, because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14. The devil remains solidly opposed to God and against God's people. He prowls round like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5. He tempts to sin, he influences rebellion, he deceives, he accuses, he inspires false teaching, which is why we must test the spirits to see whether they are from God, 1 John 4. He holds people in bondage, Acts 10, 1 John 3. He incites violence towards God's people. He's not on our side at all. We have so many more references, pictures, descriptions, and comments that while we still don't know what he looks like, we know that he is our enemy. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we could just as easily say, deliver us from the evil one. Why the change between Old and New Testaments in relation to information about the devil? Because there is more light around. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines into the darkness and the shadows and reveals what is there. At the beginning of John's account of the gospel, we hear, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What we see, however, is the one message the devil doesn't want us to see. The biblical message is consistent and clear. The devil is defeated. The cross and resurrection of Jesus have broken whatever hold the devil had on this planet. Paul wrote to the Colossians describing what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection and how we are linked to Jesus in baptism. And in Colossians 2 he writes, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," that's Jesus, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Martin Luther put it this way, "Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will, he can harm us none, he's judged for e'er undone. One little word can fell him." Jesus' death and resurrection, his presence with his people, his forgiveness, empowers Christians to resist the devil, and the devil will flee. Not because Christians become invincible, untouchable, superheroes, but still trapped in our sins, our body of death, we trust other words. The Word made flesh, the Word of God, when he speaks to us. And we don't believe whatever the devil says, whether it is truth or a lie. Yes, of course there is an ongoing struggle with the devil, as there is with the world and our own sinful flesh. But our salvation is secure in Christ, and so we can concentrate on living now in our relationships in repentance, serving those around us. And the devil can go to hell. I did want to say that. Now you may be wondering just how exactly the devil fits in the world. Up until now, I've spoken about a character that for some reason has rebelled against God and wants us to be with him rather than God in the way that evil perversely wants company, not for harmonious relationships, but for torment and misery. Have you ever heard the phrase or something similar? The devil made me do it. It's the ultimate in the passing the buck routine. That's what sin and rebellion against God is all about, blaming everyone else except ourselves. So the devil becomes almost an ally for the sinner who wants to minimize personal responsibility. The devil's existence is problematic. How can he have rebelled against God when, as a heavenly creature of God, we understand him to serve, praise, and obey God? We love cause and effect. And so, therefore, how is it possible for the devil to sin? Our cause and effect thinking then tells us that some of the blame, maybe the majority of it, should be put on God. This becomes important, especially if people want to take the view that the devil brought sin into our world. If that is the case, then we have mitigating circumstances, and it wouldn't be just or right to punish us for something that isn't all our fault. So the devil does raise philosophical and theological problems about God and his righteousness and his power. Jewish theology tends to suggest that Satan is a metaphor for our evil inclination. The concept of an angelic being rebelling against God is simply impossible. So there is also the view that Satan is the angel charged with the dirty business required to keep us in a right relationship with God. Think of the angel of death's work before the Jews left Egypt. Thus, whatever the devil does, accuse or tempt or influence, is really ultimately for our good, because he is doing what God wants so that people might be in a right relationship with God and behave in that relationship. I'm not an expert on Jewish theology, and I hope my briefest of summaries is close to the mark. I mention it because Christians also can take up a similar type of view. The devil isn't a personal being, but more a personification of evil, that is us. Perhaps this view has come about precisely because talking about the devil might suggest that the evil in the world isn't our responsibility. That is a good sentiment. We want to minimize our culpability as sinners, and people need to hear the full judgment of God's law to see the depth of their responsibility for sin. But it doesn't do justice, in my opinion, to the wide array of biblical messages about a being called Satan or the devil. There's no need, in my view, to create a devil if he doesn't exist, to personify our sinfulness, when clear, accurate, truthful words about my behavior will do the same. Personify my sinfulness. The truth is that whether the focus is on ourselves or on the devil or God, a huge question is, how did sin come into the world, and who is responsible? If your answer has the devil as a source, then you've got a case before God that our sin isn't our fault. And that is where we can't go. The cross of Jesus tells us that our sin is our fault. If philosophy or theology suggests otherwise, then they're wrong or incomplete. The origin of sin and evil in this world ultimately remains a mystery. If sin and evil could be proven to have come from a source, then that source could be blamed, and humanity's sin and evil excused in some way, or minimized at least. The Bible, however, consistently maintains the message that each person is responsible for his or her sin and evil. Genesis 3 and 4 and 6 and Romans 1 and 3. Sin and evil are sad facts of life. Our life. Soren Kierkegaard once said, "How man fell, I do not know. Why men fall, I know within myself." Sin is our fault. Our rebellion is our choice. The whole teaching of original sin blows the mind. I am a sinner from conception and birth, and it is my fault, my responsibility. We don't have to teach our children to be naughty or selfish. We're forever teaching them to be good. By nature, we are sin trees, whether or not we see the fruit. And it is our fault. And yes, there is mystery here. Part of that mystery is that there is a being out to get us. He's not our friend. I think the thought that we are prey to be torn to pieces and devoured is worth remembering. But the devil is not responsible for my sin. I am responsible for the bad I do and the good I don't do. And that is why Jesus died for me. As light of the world, Jesus, however, reveals spiritual truths and a spiritual landscape about how we might collude with and be tripped up by the devil. But this never becomes a way out that bypasses the cross, minimizing my need for repentance and also minimizing my praise for God's grace and mercy. Is the devil fact or fiction? For Christians, yes. He's a fact. We believe he exists. Much of what we might believe about him, and certainly if we want to draw him or portray him in art or film, is fiction. the Bible consistently portrays him as our enemy, masquerading as anything else. But he is defeated. Jesus has broken the devil's hold on us and neuters the devil's words to us, whatever they may be. If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.